The reading this morning can be found on page 1183 of your pew Bibles. It's taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians, starting at verse 24, chapter 1, verse 24. That's page 1183 in your pew Bibles. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Let's pray. Our Father, we're so privileged to meet here this morning, to have the freedom to gather around your word in the Bible. And Father, we want to make good use of this time. Help us to be alert to what you are saying. We pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're thinking about what we're doing here. What is church about? What is ministry about? Do you have an aim when you come to church on a Sunday? What should I be doing, and what should you be doing? These questions are raised by this section of Paul's letter to the Colossians, a section that's very much focused on Paul and his ministry. If you want a sort of simple guide to how the letter's gone so far, you can see how Paul's focus switches from you to him to me to them. And that can help you find your way around. So he starts with you, the Colossians themselves. And we've learnt that although they're young believers, they've made a great start to the Christian life. Paul thanks God for them, and he prays for more of the same. Then he moves on to him, the Lord Jesus himself. And last week we dipped into that staggering passage. If you're away, do take time at some stage just to read through and take in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, an astonishing passage about Jesus Christ, about his absolute supremacy in both creation and salvation. Then in this passage, he's on to me. He speaks about his own ministry. And the next time, he's going to move on to them being the false teachers he's aware of in Colossae, people who are saying there's more to the Christian life than the Colossians have understood so far. These teachers, they claim to offer fullness, which sounds great, but Paul sees the danger of the Colossians being drawn away from Jesus. So that's the kind of shape of the first two chapters. Why this bit? Why does Paul include the kind of me part, looking at his own ministry? Presumably, he wants the Colossians to see how his ministry differs from that of the false teachers. You see, we need to remember that although the Colossians became Christians through Paul's ministry, they never met him personally. And therefore, it's very likely that these new teachers were kind of knocking Paul and his message, maybe saying it's a bit basic and a bit lacking in spiritual power. So it makes sense that he would try to reassure them about the source of the gospel that they received. But as he does that, he gives us some real insight into what authentic gospel ministry should look like, and therefore what church life should look like. Now, as we've seen before, Paul always writes in a quite dense and wordy fashion. It's quite easy to get lost in his sub-clauses. But I think if we see verses 28 and 29 as a bit of a summary, that's very helpful. So do look at those verses. Good summary of what he says. He says, "We proclaim him," that is Jesus, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me." See, that's what Paul thinks ministry is about. Notice straight away that it's a ministry of the Word of God. It involves proclaiming, teaching, admonishing. It's a word ministry that is carried out in God's power. But what I want us to do is to see three features of this ministry that come up on the screen. We're going to see its content, its goal, and its character. And they should be the things we always see in gospel ministry. So first, the content of gospel ministry is Christ. The content of gospel ministry is Christ. Just notice again how that summary verse 28 begins. We proclaim him. You see, at the heart of Paul's message is not a philosophy or a moral code, but a person, Jesus Christ. The gospel he proclaimed, which first came to the Colossians through this guy Epaphras, was good news about Jesus. Though here in this passage, Paul describes it in an interesting way, you might have noticed. He refers to it in verses 26 and chapter 2, verse 2, as a mystery, a mystery. Now, most of us love a mystery, don't we? We seem to have a kind of endless appetite for Inspector Morse and Lewis and Poirot and Miss Marple and Scooby-Doo. Well, Paul would say that at the heart of the Old Testament lay a mystery. And it goes a bit like this. Although in the Old Testament, God was dealing primarily with the nation of Israel, it seemed clear in a number of places that God's good purposes would one day extend to all the other nations as well. But while the prophets saw hints of these things, they were kind of scratching their heads to see how it could ever happen. How could God bring blessing to the nations who'd rejected him? How could he bring salvation to his enemies? There was the mystery. But to be honest, it's not a mystery that we need to sit here solving. Because when Paul uses that word mystery, he's always referring to something that was once concealed but has now been revealed by God. So a mystery to Paul is a mystery no longer. Another good phrase for it is it's an open secret, one that God has revealed, and one which God has called Paul to proclaim. Verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, that is God's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Paul's saying the mystery has been solved. The secret's out. This is how God is going to bring blessing and salvation to the nations through Jesus Christ. He brings the hope of glory. All the answers are found in him. How come? Well, we saw that last week, if you were with us, in that stunning passage about Jesus. Do you remember the headlines from that passage? We could briefly look. Verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who reveals God perfectly. Verse 16, he's the creator God. Look at the end of the verse. All things were created by him and for him. He gave us our being. He gives us our purpose. Verse 18, he is the head of the church and the firstborn from among the dead. He's the risen one. The one who can bring life to others. And verse 20, he is the one through whom God makes peace, through his blood shed on the cross. Do you see, Paul's shown Jesus is everything. He's everything that matters, supreme in creation, supreme in salvation. The gospel is all about him. Now, can you see what an important message this is for the Colossians? Remember, these new teachers are telling them, oh, it's great that you believe in Jesus, that's really good, but you need to understand there's more. We can offer you fullness. But Paul says, no. The open secret of the gospel says that can't be true. Rather, look at what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 3. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge have been revealed to be in him. See, that explains Paul's ministry to proclaim him, because it's all about him and it's all contained in him. And all true gospel ministry will be the same. It will be entirely Christ-centered, Christ-focused. I used to be involved in a summer camp for teenagers, Christian camp, brilliant thing for teens to do, have a really good holiday, loads of activities, and then each day there'll be a meeting with a talk on one part of the gospel. And on the camp that I used to do, the first talk on the first night was nearly always the same, nearly always had the same title, and it was this: Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ. And then the talk would just go through other things it wasn't. It's not about religion. It's not about being good. It's not about ritual. It's not about being baptized. It's not about this, that, and the other. At its heart, Christianity is Christ. I think Paul probably have approved of that. He says, no, we proclaim him. And our ministry should be the same. Our message is Christ, who he is, what he's done, and then the call to trust and follow him in all of life. But it's worth saying that we need to be deliberate about that, because actually in practice it's so easy to be distracted and not to proclaim him. And it's easy to talk more generally about believing in God, or more generally about spirituality. It's easy to focus only on very practical things in the Christian life, on marriage, parenting, work, other things. It's easy to put all of our energy into issues, fighting poverty, Christian education, upholding marriage. Don't mishear me. It's good, very good, if Christians are concerned and involved in any of those things. But those things must never become the core of our message. Now, the gospel is about Jesus, Lord and Saviour, and we must proclaim him. And do it wherever, on Sundays, in our children's groups, in our small groups, Passion for Life, HBC. Jesus must be the centre of our message. I guess it's also worth asking about us as individuals, isn't it? What is the heart of our faith? I wonder, if you were to sum up in just a few words what your faith is all about, what would you say? I wonder what you'd say. Well, would Jesus be at the centre? Should be. And we might need to push this a bit further, because I guess many of us would quickly give the right answer on that. We sort of know the right answer, don't we? I follow Jesus as my Saviour and Lord, you'd say. But maybe we need to ask whether that's where our faith is centred in practice, and that's where we kind of operate. So I might say that I trust in Jesus, but when it comes to it, I find my identity in other things, in my work or in a particular relationship. Might be the thing that makes me feel really secure and worthwhile is my ability to stay in control, or my appearance, or the approval of particular people. I might say that I follow Jesus as my Lord, but actually when it comes to it, my decisions tend to be more influenced by my feelings or by what I think will please others, my family, my kids, my boss, my peer group. Do you see, often we function in a way that shows that Jesus isn't the centre. I guess many of you will know a song, we sing it from time to time, it has the chorus, "Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing." Often we don't live in that way. So we need to be reminded of something we know already. Christianity is about Christ, and therefore the content of Christian ministry is Christ. Well, that leads us on straight away to the next point. If the content of Paul's message is Christ, then what's his goal? Well, the goal of gospel ministry is that everyone would keep trusting and following Jesus. Look again at the summary verse, verse 28. "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Now, we need to be a little bit careful here. Paul's not saying that Christians must be perfect people. Thank God for that. We'd all be disqualified, wouldn't we? No, Christians are not essentially good people. They are forgiven people. It's helpful here to look back at verse 22, where Paul describes to the Colossians the results of Jesus' work on the cross. He says, look, Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. See, it's the same kind of idea. It's not that the Colossians are living perfect lives. No, these are the wonderful results of the gospel. As we trust in Jesus, God regards us as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. That should be music to our ears, shouldn't it? And if you know Jesus, that is how God sees you. But of course, because that is a status that comes to us through faith in Jesus, we mustn't move away from him. Notice how verse 23 goes on. It says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. You see, salvation through Jesus, it's like a life belt that is thrown to us when we're struggling in the water. If you hold on to the life belt, you're completely safe and secure. But what you mustn't do is let go. And you mustn't think, oh, I can hold on to something else other than the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that might do a better job. See, that's what the Colossians are being encouraged to do by these new teachers. That's what Christians are often tempted to do. And so Paul says, no, his ministry is about urging believers to keep holding on to Christ alone, that they might be presented perfect in him, holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Well, what does that have to teach us about the aim of Christian ministry? Well, for one thing, it definitely goes beyond the start, doesn't it? It goes beyond conversion. Paul doesn't feel his job is over when people say that they've turned to Jesus, that they're now trusting in him. He would have rejoiced in that, but he says, no, my work goes on to make sure they keep going. And if you've been with us in this series in Colossians so far, you'll be picking up. This is the kind of consistent message of the letter, isn't it? You might remember, you know, the Colossians have started well, yet we saw in chapter 1, Paul's praying away for them urgently. And here we see he does more than just pray. He keeps proclaiming Christ to them. Verse 28, teaching and admonishing them with all wisdom. There's no complacency in Paul here, is there? He never thinks, oh, these people, yeah, they don't need to hear the gospel anymore. No, Christians need to keep hearing the gospel constantly if we are to keep trusting Christ. We need to be careful of complacency, don't we? We must never think, oh, you know, I know the gospel well enough now. I think I've reached a level in the Christian life where I don't need to be encouraged to trust and follow Jesus. Mustn't be complacent about myself. We mustn't be complacent about one another. Mustn't think, oh, yeah, they're a Christian, they're fine. We all need to hear it. And why? Well, I guess partly because life changes, doesn't it? And circumstances change. So you might think of different phases of life. I guess we've got many of our children are trusting Jesus now. But when their teenage years present big new challenges, when their peer group wants them to conform to their attitudes and behavior, will they still look to Jesus as Lord then? They need encouragement. If they go to college, now, will they keep following him, keep meeting with other Christians when they don't sort of have to anymore? And then what about when we get into the career phase of life, when the whole world wants to connect my value to my job title or my salary? Will I keep hoping in Christ then? If I have a family, will my number one priority for them be for them to trust and follow the Lord? When life is hard, when my marriage struggles, when my health fails, when my dreams are shattered, will I hold on to Christ and the hope of glory that I have in him then? When I retire, is it just going to be sort of me time, or will I keep him central? As I feel myself grow frail, will I keep looking to him, trusting in the cross to pay for my sin, looking to the risen one as the one who gives me hope for the future? See, in all those different phases of life, it's easy for us to drift, where our hearts can be pulled away from him. Paul sees that very clearly. And so he says, no, I've got a constant job to keep teaching and admonishing with all wisdom. And not just teaching whole churches, but individuals as part of that. In verse 28, there's a real emphasis there on everyone. In fact, in our Bibles, they've sort of smoothed it out by leaving out an extra one. So if I were to read it a bit more literally, verse 28 reads, "We proclaim him, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." I can hear what you're saying, Paul. He didn't just look at a church and said, "Oh, yeah, that lot, they're all okay." He'd think, "No, actually, what about him? You know, I'm a bit concerned about him. Does he need a gracious challenge to keep him from drifting?" And I wonder how she's doing. You know, given what she's facing, does she need encouragement to cling on to the Lord at the moment? You see, that's what ministry in the church should be like, this constant encouragement. That's what David and Michael and I should be doing. Though, interestingly, not just us. Just turn over one page to chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul is addressing the whole church. And Paul says this, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." Now that's striking, isn't it? Same language as chapter 1, verse 28, teaching and admonishing with all wisdom. So it's not only the minister, not just the pastor, who should be encouraging and challenging people to keep going. We should all be doing that to one another. And I guess that means it's probably worth us asking the question, who are the people who God has put around me in the church family so that I can spur them on and support them and encourage them, sometimes challenge them, so that they keep going with Jesus? If you can't answer that question, then, well, maybe you might want to think and pray about how you can become a bit more involved in the church family. Our small groups are a place to do that, but actually just investing in relationships is the key. All Christians need encouragement to keep going, and therefore Christian ministry across the church should be about that, that we might be presented perfect in Christ, clinging to him. Paul says a further reason, of course, is the danger of false teaching. We're going to look at that more next week, but just notice verse 4. He says, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." See, the pressures come from within and without. And therefore, true gospel ministry keeps proclaiming Christ so that people will keep trusting him. So the content of gospel ministry is Christ. The goal, that everyone would keep trusting and following him. And because of all we've seen, what is the character of gospel ministry? Well, it's a joyful struggle. It's a joyful struggle. Just come back to our summary verses again. Verse 29 brings this bit out. He says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me." Or look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you." And for those at Laodicea, those who've not met me personally. Paul's ministry was a struggle. And a bit more. I've left it very late to look at one of the most difficult verses in Colossians, which is chapter 1, verse 24, where he says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, at first, this looks like a real puzzle. What could possibly be lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, we know from what Paul says elsewhere, he can't possibly mean that Jesus' death on the cross was not enough to pay for the sins of the whole world. I mean, the whole point of the letter to the Colossians is that Jesus is all you need. No, the afflictions here are those that come about as the message of the cross is spread throughout the world, as that message is taken out. So think of Paul. When Paul's life was turned around, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he was told he would suffer as he took the gospel to the Gentile world. We saw lots of that, you might remember, in Acts before Christmas. But true gospel ministry is always like that. It does involve struggle. Why? Well, because of us, I suppose, isn't it? Because of the human heart. You know, we're stubborn. We don't want to listen. I've been speaking for just over 20 minutes now. Some of you are thinking, when are you going to end? And I can't blame you, because I do it too when I'm sitting in sermons. But that's hopeless, isn't it? No, we give so little attention to the Word of God when we have the opportunity to hear it. So we're often hard-hearted, stubborn people. We're like sheep, Jesus said, prone to wander. And therefore, ministry will always involve struggle. And you'll know that. You'll know that if you're involved in people's lives, trying to spur them on. If you teach our children in Sunday club, or if you're involved in a small group, even if you just try to encourage Christian friends, there's lots of struggle involved in that. Paul describes himself in verse 25 as a servant of the church. See, ministry is about serving. Serving isn't always glamorous. It's hard work. So it might seem like a strange encouragement, this, but I want to say to you, if you're struggling at the moment in ministry, then don't be discouraged. Don't be caught out. There is struggle involved, Paul says. It's kind of always like that. But of course, it's not the whole story, because Paul also says, verse 24, he rejoices. He rejoices. Because as you start to see how Jesus changes people, as you start to see faith grow, as you see faith appear for the first time, as you see faith persevere through hardship, it's wonderful to see. And it's the best thing to be involved in the world. And that's because of the one who's at the heart of our message. As we struggle, as we work hard to point people to the gospel, to keep trusting, we're proclaiming Christ. We are proclaiming the world's greatest open secret, the one in whom can be found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're giving people treasure. Therefore, though it is a struggle, it's a joy as well. Let's pray the Lord would encourage us in that. Let's pray. Paul says, we proclaim him. Lord, we thank you that we have such a great message in the good news of the Lord Jesus. We pray that that would be a message which would go deep into our hearts and would motivate us in all that we do. We pray that we'd stick to that message, not be drawn away. But we pray for us as a church family, as individuals, that you would keep us going and help us to be good for each other, to be a church family to each other, to spur one another on, that we may keep trusting him. Help us to persevere when it's hard, but help us to know the true joy of proclaiming and following him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.